to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Here momentarily, we'll be reading from verses 14 through 16 of that passage. This week, we're spending some time talking about how to live for the glory of God. And we've taken a look at various Bible passages and lessons which should help us with that. Last night, we spent some time looking in John chapter 17 and how Jesus lived the type of life that was completely focused on doing the will of God. On Sunday, we spent some time talking about the need to press on in our spiritual lives, moving forward for the Lord despite setbacks and disappointments that may come our way. We also took a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, looking at that passage, and we discussed what it means to work out our own salvation. And then on Sunday night, we spent some time looking in Luke chapter 7, talking about the need to be converted to Christ and what that really means. As people, we need to be broken people before the Lord so that He can truly use us for His glory. Tonight, as we spend our time together, I would like to look at the thought of living for the glory of God from the aspect of the family and how we can raise a family that has a faith that spans the generations. A few moments ago, as Brother Roberts was making his opening remarks, he made mention that over the last 8 or 10 years, that I've done a lot of traveling, preaching the gospel, and that I have, having held gospel meetings around the country and gone to Ukraine several times and down into Central America. I'll tell you, one of the things I enjoy the most, my parents live in South Dakota, and so there are times when I will fly out to see them. And if you've ever flown from the eastern United States out toward the west, you know that once you get not too far west of the Mississippi, that the population starts getting a little less, and the wide open spaces seem to grow more and more. And if you've ever spent an evening on a jet plane going west on a late night flight and looking down, and maybe it's a clear night and the moon is shining, and as you go west, the lights below begin to get fewer and fewer until finally the landscape just fades to a great sheet of black. Sometimes as you're flying and you're looking out the window, you can look down and see a river glistening in the moonlight or a lake. You can tell there's a body of water there. But usually, it's just darkness. Mile after mile after mile. And you're reminded that we live in a huge country with thousands and thousands of square miles of space. And then it happens. At one moment, you look out the window of that plane, and you look down and you see one tiny, twinkling pinprick of light. And you're looking down on someone's ranch. And it's just one light out in the midst of a giant sea of blackness. One lone ranch house out on a sea of grass. And you might wonder, who are those people? And what would it be like to live there? What would that be like? What do they do for a living? And do those people who are gathered tonight in that ranch house out on the plain somewhere, do they have any clue that someone in a plane 35,000 feet above them is looking down on their ranch and that one little light out in front of their house? With that in mind, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Here is Jesus, and He is preaching and teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As Jesus teaches here from this passage, He teaches that Christians are to be like cities on hills that are visible from a very great distance away, especially at night. You know, as darkness gathers, light becomes brighter. It becomes like a magnet in the gloom, attracting attention and curiosity and drawing persons to it. I tell you, when you think about our culture and what we're living in today in 2010, in the early 21st century culture of our country, brothers and sisters, the home of faithful Christians should shine as a bright light in the midst of an ever-darkening world. We live in an evil culture, complete with all kinds of bad things that are going on. And I tell you, one of God's most effective tools in extending the borders of His kingdom is the godly family. God has provided Christian homes for the perpetuation of His faith. Not only in bringing children to Christ, but attracting others in the community to see the interworkings of the home and the good things that go on there and how that glorifies Christ. And it shows others the essentialness of a relationship with Jesus. Tonight, as we spend our time together, we're going to take a look at a family in the New Testament whose faith spanned the generations. I'd like for us to go over to 2 Timothy now and look at chapter 1. We're going to read together in verse 5 as we spend some time talking about the family of Timothy the evangelist. Paul is writing here in this passage. Timothy evidently is going through a down period in his life. Paul is writing to stir him up, to encourage him, to get him going again faithfully. The writer says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Here is a wonderful statement about the family of Timothy. We know from the Acts account, Acts chapter 16, that the mother of Timothy was a believer. His father was not. We're told that in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. And so the early spiritual training that Timothy received came from two godly women, Lois and Eunice. And the biblical record suggests to us that they taught Timothy the Scriptures from his earliest years. What these ladies did was they instilled inside of Timothy a convincing and a consistent and a contagious and a confident faith. Paul is drawing off of their work and what they did for him and encouraging him on here in this passage. When we talk about a consistent faith and a convincing faith, when we talk about a faith that is contagious, and we talk about a faith that is confident, these are the characteristics of a faith that spans the generations. When you go over to 2 Timothy, you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, notice here in this passage, this, I believe, is the result of the teaching that went on in the earlier years of Timothy's life, where this passage, Paul, again, speaks of what was going on in the early times. He says in that passage how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This passage in chapter 3 is the result of the teaching of Eunice and Lois. Because of their teaching, Timothy had become wise unto salvation and did much for the Lord. And their teaching blossomed into the type of faith that spanned three generations. So tonight we'd like to ask the question and provide some answers of how we can do the same, how we can follow in the example of this family who loved the Lord so much. We're going to talk tonight about the need for a convincing faith. We're going to talk tonight about how we need to have a consistent and a contagious faith and one that is confident in all that we do. These are the cornerstones of a faith that will span the generations. Let's spend a few moments tonight talking about the need for a convincing faith. And I want to go back here to this passage in chapter 1 as we talk about what is involved in having a convincing faith. Here is verse 5 again on the screen for you. And the passages tonight on the screen are coming to you out of the English Standard Version. Some of you may be reading tonight from the New American Standard Version. In this passage here, the ESV uses the word sincere. The New American Standard Version uses the word genuine. Now, that's an important word that we use here to describe the faith that Timothy possessed, which came to him because of the influence of his parents. This word sincere or genuine is used some 5 times within the pages of the New Testament. And it is referring to the type of faith that is real. It is referring to the type of faith that is convincing. It is the kind of faith that goes down deep. It's not just talk. It's not just a profession. It is the type of faith that touches every dimension of a person's life. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, as we think about a sincere faith or a genuine faith, that's the type of faith that will impact our children. When they see it as we go through life in day-to-day situations, when we are talking about real and authentic faith, the kind of faith that will impact every fiber of our life. This is the type of faith where it causes a person to lead his life without hypocrisy. I want to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. I want us to look together at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sure this is a very familiar passage to most of us here in the audience tonight. I do want to read this passage tonight from the New International Version, which I don't use that much, but I do like the way that particular version translates these verses because I believe it really makes the passage come alive for modern audiences. Notice verse 6. And how the Israelites were to train up their children. And as we read these verses, see if you see kind of behind the scenes here the need for an authentic and genuine faith, one that impacts every fiber of the being of the parents. Verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What I see there is a commitment to living one's faith and then sharing that faith with those who are growing up inside of the household. You see, brothers and sisters, our faith must be revealed in the total structure or fabric of who we are. And I think we can exhibit this in a number of ways, one of which might be through day-to-day prayer. Do our children see us praying in our homes? Do we make time inside of our homes for family devotional time? Do our children see us talking about God's Word? Do they see us conversing about things that are good as far as our relationship with the Father? I think it's unfortunate and very tragic in my judgment. Sometimes the only message that our children hear about the church is the problems that are going on in the church or some problem with a brother or sister, and then they have a constant and steady diet of that as they grow up, and then we wonder when they grow up why they're not interested in the Lord. Our children need to be hearing positive things about the local work and the brethren within the church. Our children need to see our faith in action. Not only do they need to see it through our day-to-day prayer life and devotional life, but they need to see it in the way that we cope with life. Our children need to see our faith through our resolute trust in God. Our children need to see our faith in the way that we deal with them and with others through exhibiting and demonstrating fairness. Our children need to see our faith as we struggle through the storms of life. You know, it is when the storms of life come as to when our faith and the quality of our faith is really revealed. And it's during the good times of life that we need to be working on building our faith so that we can be sustained during the troubling times of life. Our children need to see in us a willingness to admit shortcomings. Our children need to see in us a willingness to lean hard and heavy upon the grace and mercy of God. They need to see us depending upon that. Brothers and sisters, we are weak creatures. We are subject to shortcomings and failures and weaknesses. And not that we need to go around and share with our children everything that we do wrong, but when they see something where we've messed up, maybe it's in a discipline area, I can tell you there have been times I've just overreacted. We've been harder on our daughter, I think. She's the older one than our son. We've learned a lot. Can any of you identify with that? You have multiple children, maybe you've been harder on your older one than the younger one. Maybe we learned a few things between our children. But I can tell you, as a dad, I've made some mistakes. The way I've disciplined and other things I've done. And when Emily has seen that, or Zachary has seen that, it's important that I let them know, I'm sorry, I didn't handle that right. And I'm like, will you forgive me for that? They need to see that in us. They need to see and understand that as parents, we too depend upon the grace and mercy of God. They need to see our faith in action. One person has written, as parents, we need to model a thirst for Jesus. Everyone longs for bright and sunshiny days that warm our hearts and make us happy. And our relationship with Jesus should make our children long for a relationship with Him. And this element is key in leading our children to Christ. To ram our religion down the throats of our children, we will likely have rebellious children down the road. Or we can model such an attractive relationship with Jesus that they may be eager for one too. That should be our goal. We need to have a convincing faith. We also need to have, as parents, a consistent faith. And I want to go back to verse 5. We focused a moment ago on the word genuine or the word sincere in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But I also want to see from this passage of Scripture that this sincere faith, it dwelt in them. It dwelt in Lois and Eunice. It dwelt in Timothy. And by using the word dwelt there in verse 5, that is significant because Paul is saying that faith lived in them. The type of faith that we need to be trying to have in our lives is the kind of faith that has staying power and performance. It's a real faith. It's an active faith. There's a number of passages, and this is an interesting study. You can do it on your own. But in other places in the New Testament where Paul uses the word dwell, he uses it to describe what it means to be a Christian. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, and 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, and then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul is describing what it means to live the life of a Christian and the impact that the Word of God can have on our lives. Look at verse 16, Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the impact that the Word of God should have on our lives. When Paul uses the word dwell in those passages, it is a metaphor. Picture a house with faith living inside. Christians like a building whose inhabitant is faith. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that faith dwelt in Lois and Eunice. And I would suggest to you that it dwelt in them regardless of the circumstances. They had a consistent faith. And again, our children learn about our faith during good times and bad. And when we have the bad times that confront us in this life, I believe our children sit back and watch and observe how we handle those times of adversity. They sit back and observe and see if we have a lasting faith. They're asking themselves subconsciously, is the faith that my parents have, is it real? Does it have staying power? Is it one that talks about performance? I tell you, we've got to make sure that we don't let our faith come and go and just grab onto it during the easy times of life and then question God during the bad times. We need to let our faith dwell in us. And going along with this, not only do we need a consistent faith, but if we're going to have the type of faith that spans the generations, we're going to need a contagious faith. It has been said that a Christian is a person lost in wonder, love, and praise at what God has done for him, aflame with the passion to tell others what God can do for them. I would suggest to you tonight that Lois and Eunice had a passion for God. And when you go back to 2 Timothy, you look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, some passages that we've already looked at tonight. When you look at these verses there, I think you can see very clearly that Lois and Eunice could not keep quiet about God. They shared the story of God and His mercy and His grace and the need to have a relationship with Him and spiritual living with Timothy from day one. They just could not keep quiet about God. As soon as Timothy was old enough, they began pumping faith into him. And I tell you, as parents, our faith needs to be just as contagious. We need to be pumping our faith into our children. We need to be eager to share our faith with our children. We need to have an excitement about the Lord and an excitement about Christian living and what all is involved in that. And we need to be talking about heaven and the reward that God is going to give us day in and day out and put that image in front of our children. I tell you, we live in a material world. We have incredible physical blessings in this country. We've got it good. There are things that we never, ever think of that the rest of the world is struggling to even get anywhere close to those kinds of things. When it comes to the basics, such as food and shelter, electricity. Those are things we don't even think about. We've got it so good. We live in such a materialistic society. And sometimes if we just focus on the here and now and the materialism that is out there in this world, we can lose sight of heaven. And there's too many Christians, I think, that are so concentrated on the here and now and what's going on and the acquisition of more and more things that they have lost sight of heaven. And no wonder their kids don't have any desire of going home to heaven. Brothers and sisters, we need to be excited to share our faith with our kids. And we need to have a certain excitement to talk about our spiritual commitment and have the type of spiritual commitment that is so strong that they possibly cannot ignore it or cannot possibly ignore it. I tell you, we need to always look for open doors of opportunity to speak about Jesus. We just moved. And it was quite a summer for my two children. I moved in April, and the family followed at Memorial Day. And then we have this long to the kids must have been a terribly long summer. Moving into a new community, not knowing anyone. And by the time we got to the first day of school, they were just chomping at the bits. I've never seen two kids more ready to go to school and just get it over with and get started in meeting people than my two kids this year. And I don't know, it was probably about 3 weeks ago, my daughter, I take her to school every morning, and was just kind of catching up, how are things going, and you making some friends, and she said, yes, I am. And that's really good, that's comforting, makes Dad feel good. And she said, Dad, there are some girls that are being kind of mean to me. And we just stopped for a little bit. We had a prayer. We took her to the Lord that morning. We dropped her off. I went on my way. She went on her way. And right before, the next week, right before I left to go out and see my parents, I just asked her. I said, Emily, how's it going with those girls that weren't being very nice to you? She said, oh, well, we got it worked out. It's all better now. And I said, well, great. That is awesome. I said, we need to thank God for that. You see, that's not very profound in and of itself, but by doing that, I want to make sure that my daughter recognizes that God had a hand in that. She took that matter before God. He had a hand in that, and she needs to see that. She needs to see God is busy and active in her life. I think too often we're just looking for the big things, and really, it's in the little things of life, I think, where God is most active. And brothers and sisters, even if He wasn't involved in that, why shouldn't we give Him the glory? He deserves it anyway, right? We need to make our kids more God conscious. We need to help them see day by day that His hand is with them as they go through life. We must always look for open doors to speak about Jesus. We need to take spontaneous moments and turn those into moments to make our children thirst for God. And I think that's what Lois and Eunice did in their example of Timothy, and they rear a godly man who has a wonderful reputation. When you go back to Acts chapter 16, here are the two verses where we're first introduced to Timothy. And notice, if you will, the reputation that he had with brothers and sisters in Christ. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Wonderful reputation. I suggest to you that's because his mother and his grandmother had a contagious faith. We also need to have a confident faith. I want to go back to 2 Timothy again now, please, and look at the opening verse of the book. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. A lot of times in the epistles, I call these opening verses flyover verses, because usually they're verses of introduction and identify who has written the book and so on and so forth. But there's a little nugget here, I think, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 that helps us to understand what is involved in our faith. The writer says, this is Paul, he identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. When I want to get a good understanding of what is involved in faith, I think we have it right here at the end of verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Faith is the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And I think here in this passage, Paul is talking about absolute faith. He is talking about a life that is centered around Jesus Christ and built upon the promise of going home to heaven. You know, one of the great things about the Apostle Paul is that with him, faith was never meant just to be a mental assertion, but with Paul, it was to be a living faith. It was real. It was active. And it was something that propelled him as he goes through life. Sam Coleridge has written, faith is an affirmation and an act that bids eternal truth to be present fact. I tell you, it is that type of faith, a confident faith, a confidence in the promises of God that allows us to pass that faith on contagiously. I tell you, if we're not sure about what we believe, or if we're not sure that we're going home to heaven, how can we possibly try to pass that faith on to the next generation? Over the last few months, actually, probably the last few years, I've done a lot of study on the assurance of our salvation and the confidence that we should have as New Testament Christians. And what I have found as I have traveled around this country is that there are a lot of Christians who don't have certainty about their eternal destination, don't have that confidence that they need to have, that they're going to be saved in the end. They have this idea that they're in faith one moment and out of faith the next. They're in salvation one moment and out of salvation the next. That's just no way to live. I don't believe it's accurate when looking at the pages of the New Testament. The New Testament is complete with example after example of example, promise after promise after promise. As we work, God works. As we move forward in faith, we can live with the confidence that God is on our side and we will be saved and heaven will be ours. Well, someone says, well, you know, I just don't feel confident enough in saying that. It sounds arrogant when I say that. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about being overconfident. But I'm talking about certainty in the promises of God. I tell you, if it's just up to us and our works and our deeds, we're not going to make it. We're not going to get there. Brothers and sisters, we need more faith in the promises of God. What a sad thing it is when you walk up to gospel preachers even and say, if you died tonight, would you go home to heaven? And they pause and say, well, I hope so. What? Well, I think I'd go home to heaven. Oh, what a sad testimony. And I know if there are gospel preachers who answer in that way, there's going to be a lot of Christians answering that way. And I tell you, that's not a confident faith. The Bible tells us we can live with confidence. The Bible says that we can live with hope. And why is that? Because the Bible tells us that our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Our confidence needs to be in the Word of God. Well, brothers and sisters, what God has promised is true. I am a son of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. You have an eternal inheritance that has been given to you, not because you've earned it, but because God has given it to you by His grace and through your act of faith. Our confidence is in Christ. We need to be going forth with confidence. Confident faith. I tell you, what a wonderful passage this is. Peter writes, and what better person than Peter to write this passage? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What a great passage. This from the apostle who denies Christ three times. This from the apostle who constantly opened his mouth before thinking and created lots of problems for himself. But here he is writing this passage, and notice he is the one with the confidence, and he wants us to have this kind of confidence. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, we need to have confidence in these passages. Our God hasn't set us up for failure. He has set us up so that we can get home to heaven through the kind of faith that we're talking about tonight. As we live our lives with this type of faith, with a confident faith, those that are coming up after us will be able to see that. And they'll be attracted to that and want to have it for themselves. As we close tonight, I want to ask you to project yourself into the future for a moment. Just imagine you hop in a little time machine. We talked earlier this week about going back in time. Now let's go forward in time. Go past your children. And go to your grandchildren. Or your great-grandchildren. What do you see? When you look at the lives of your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, will your faith survive your children? Is your faith right now, today, a convincing, consistent, contagious, and confident faith? I tell you, it is a wonderful privilege to be the father of two beautiful children who I am missing a lot tonight. Such a privilege to be their dad. And while I've been anything but perfect as their dad, I hope in some small way that they've seen in my life a commitment to the Lord. And I'm not done yet. I've still got 4 or 5 more years of my daughter being in the home and 7 or 8 with my son. And it's my prayer that I'll be able to go on forward and learn from the mistakes that I've made up to this point and do better. And I bet there's a whole lot of other parents in here who probably feel that way tonight as well. But isn't it a privilege to lead children to Christ? And we can have success through consistency in our day-to-day life, consistency in the things that we say, and dependence upon God in prayer. You know, I've driven out on the prairie out west. I've been across miles and miles of area where there's nothing. And driven by some ranches and wondered in the past, well, I wonder if that is the ranch I flew over that time. I was looking down and saw that light out there, that lone light. I wonder if that's the ranch. It could have been. Probably not. But you know, as Christians, we can be that same light shining in a dark world. Our families can be a bright, shining, vivid light that draws others to Jesus if we will have the kind of faith that we talked about tonight. All of this starts with a relationship with Christ. And if you're here tonight and outside of Christ, then we'd like to encourage you to begin your relationship with Him tonight. Come forward tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. If we can help you do that, begin that relationship, begin that walk with the Lord, then this is an invitation for you. If maybe your priorities have not been where they should be and you need to get yourself back on track with the Lord, this is also an opportunity for you tonight. And I hope that you'll take advantage of it. Don't leave here tonight with your soul in jeopardy if you need to respond. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.